Well, over the next couple of weeks, at least, we're going to be looking at some different aspects of the church, but we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of our involvement in this church and in any church by our serving and our ministering to one another, and in particular, because somebody has asked me about this, in using our spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that we submit ourselves to. This church and every Bible-believing church has Christ as its head. And we as a body submit ourselves to His headship, to His lordship in our lives. And we submit ourselves to God in what we do and what we say and what we think and how we live our lives. That's why Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, Christ is the head of the church. And just as the church is subject to Christ, we want to be subject, submissive to Christ in the way we serve one another and love one another and minister to one another. Because as Ephesians 5 goes on to say in verse 25, He gave Himself for us and for the church. You see, God and Christ gave everything to see the church established and used to further His kingdom. And by the way, Christ said the gates of hell will what? They will not prevail against it. But it was so important for God and Christ to establish His church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said to Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." That's how important the church is to Jesus Christ, that He died that the church may have life. Because really, it is a representation of His own body. That's what Colossians 1:18 says. And He is the head of the body, the church. And we want to submit ourselves to Him. That's why Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23 says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all." And so we have to say this, since God loves the church so much, since Christ loves the church so much and sacrificed everything for the church, then we should also put a high priority on the church as well, shouldn't we? Just like they did and continue to do, and just like many of you do. That's why it's easy to praise you for the things that you do in our congregation to minister to us and the lives of the people in this church, because you put a high priority on the church. And when I use the term church, there's really two aspects of the church. There is the universal church that every born-again believer belongs to. When you came to Christ and He became your Lord and Savior, then you became a part of His universal church. On the day of the rapture, every born-again believer in every single church and in every single place on the planet that belong to Him in the universal church are going to be taken up. That's not the church I'm referring to here. The church I'm referring to here is the local, collective body of believers who come together in a place like this, who come together in Lighthouse Bible Church to minister and serve one another in this particular congregation. That's the church I'm referring to, and it has a particular name. In the New Testament Greek, it's called ekklesia, and that means a coming together, a calling out of people for His kingdom and His glory. That's what ekklesia means. Every time you read the word church, that's what that term means. It means called out ones. You, if you are a born-again believer, have been called out from sin to holiness. And you've been called to a place to worship God in Christ, and this is the place that you have chosen. As a matter of fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9 that you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's exactly what's happened to each and every one of you who are born again believers. You've been called out of darkness, the darkness of your sin and of your past and all of those things that have gone on. And you've been called into His marvelous light, and that's where you are now living. And this is where you want to show that light in this congregation and then out from here. And when we talk about the priority of the church and our serving and ministering to the body of Christ and serving and ministering our spiritual gifts, I'm talking about the way we are called to conduct ourselves in the church. Because the Bible makes it very clear there is a certain kind of conduct that we are to follow as born-again believers in a corporate setting like this and individually in our lives out beyond these walls. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, and he said this, "I am writing this to you," and he's talking about the entire, all of the doctrine and all the things that he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he sums up this way, "I am writing this so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." He's talking about the church at Ephesus. He's talking about every church where born-again believers come together. This becomes the house of God. This becomes the place of the living God. And it becomes, as he finishes up here by saying, the pillar and ground of truth. That's what Lighthouse Bible Church is. This is the house of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. And the Bible tells us this is how we are to conduct ourselves in this place and beyond. We ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God, because this is the entity and the place that God loves and that Christ shed His blood for and that He purchased with everything that He had, especially when it comes to us coming together and using our spiritual gifts. He wants us to do that in this corporate setting. But before I look at that, I have to set the foundation for looking at our spiritual gifts by looking at the church. And so I want to look at some aspects of the church that will really then set the foundation for us looking at how we use our spiritual gifts within the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, the house of God. And I want to do that by asking two questions. The first question is this: what is the reason why people come to church? What is the reason why you come to church? And please don't answer. What is the reason why people come to church? Think about that. And then the second question is this: what is the reason why some people don't come to church? I think those are two very important questions that we need to look at in light of what we are called to do and to be as a church. What are some of the reasons why people don't come to church, come to this church? What are some of the reasons why people do come to church and you come to this church? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to reverse these. First of all, I want to look at some of the reasons why people don't come to church. And by the way, this is whether they are a professed believer or an unbeliever. I think it's some of these fit for both. But what are some of the reasons why people do not come to church? And believe me, this is not an exhaustive list. And if I polled everybody here, we'd have a whole lot of different answers. These are just some that I've heard, that you've shared with me, that I know, and that you probably know as well. One reason why people say they don't come to church is because the church is always asking for money. Another reason why some people don't come to church is they think church is boring. By the way, I remember going to the Shepherd's Conference, and a man by the name of Alex Montoya taught a class on preaching. And he says, he said, a church that is boring is sinning. Church should not be boring. If you think about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and living in and through the people of a congregation, this ought to be the most live and exciting place that there is. Sometimes you have to wonder about that when you walk in. Some people don't come to church because they say sermons are irrelevant to their lives. How can a 2,000 to 5,000 year old book talk to me today? Well, it's the author of that book through the Holy Spirit that can speak to your very heart. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sermons are very relevant to your life today because they minister to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He uses the Word of God to bring you to the place of conviction, to bring you to the place of salvation, to bring you to the place of growth. Another reason why some people don't come to church is because they feel guilty when they go. I can't tell you how many people who I've invited to church say, "Oh, I can't go there. The building will fall in on me. I'll get struck by lightning or whatever." No. This is the place that God wants you to be. Another reason why people don't go to church is because they say, "Well, Sunday's my only day off. This is the only day I can do anything." Or some people don't come because they work on Sundays. We'll address that as we look a little bit further. But another reason why people say they don't come to church is they had a bad experience with church in the past, so they're not going to come anymore. Some people say they don't come to church because they think their lifestyle is too unacceptable to those who go to church. I can't go to church with my lifestyle. What are they going to say about me? Some people don't come to church because they say the church has nothing to offer them. Some people say they don't come to church because they have no interest in quote-unquote organized religion, and they can worship God anywhere. I hear this one probably more than any other, and I hear it more and more in our day-to-day. And I don't know if you caught this or not, but when they read the manifesto of that young man that killed those people in Oregon, that was one of the statements that he made. "I hate organized religion." But you don't know what that term means to him. You don't know what it means to most people. But the only alternative that I can think of is disorganized religion. You wouldn't want to be a part of that, would you? God does everything decently and in order. But I think I know what lies behind all of that. What they are saying is, "I don't want to come into a building. I don't want to be around a whole bunch of people who are structured because I don't like that structure. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want somebody saying this or this." But what they're saying is, "I don't want to abide by the Word of God." Because as we're going to see, that's exactly what the Word of God calls us to do. In a corporate setting, we have some standards that we have to live by. And we love to do that because we love the Lord. And we just do those things. But to somebody who chafes against that, whether they're a believer who's been hurt or a professed believer who's been hurt, and somebody who's an unbeliever, they chafe against those kinds of things. And so they use that term, and it's being used more and more, organized religion. Some people say they don't come to church because they are just too busy. "I don't have time." Some people say they don't want to come to church because there's no one their age there, or no one of their social status there. Some people say they don't come to church because they don't like the music. They don't like the style of the music. They don't like the preaching. They don't like how we do communion. And on it goes. All of the things that are done in there, they don't like. Some people say they don't want to come to church because there are too many hypocrites in the church. You've heard that. Some people say, "I don't want to come to church because I don't want to meet in a motel. I don't want to meet in a school. I don't want to meet in anything but a church building." Whatever that is. We are the church, right? We just are privileged to be able to have a place that covers us and keeps us out of the weather where we can worship God. But that just becomes an extension of our being able to reach out to a lost and dying world and to bring them in and to see what we do here, as we're going to see. And of course, this is just a partial list, and you're probably thinking of some things in your own mind right now, of things that you've heard that you could add to this list of some reasons why people don't come to church. And by the way, I use the word reasons. There's probably a better word that you could use for that. But these are both from professing believers and unbelievers alike. So if these are the reasons why people don't come to church, then what are some of the reasons why people do? What brings people to come to a place like this or into any church? What brings them to this place? What are some of the reasons that they come to church? And are there some biblical reasons why we should come to church? And really, if you think about that, that goes very contrary to somebody, as we shall see, who says, you know, I can worship God anywhere. Or my family and I, we worship at home. We don't need a church building to do that. Some people will say, we don't need a church building. We can worship wherever we're at. And you want to know something? They're absolutely right. You can worship God anywhere, right? You can worship God as a family, at home or anywhere you want. You don't need a church building to worship God. So why come to church? Because there is a lot more to it than just that. Because when we find out why we gather together here, then those things don't hold much value. Yes, you go hunting and you go worship God by looking at the creation and all of that, and it draws your heart to God who saved you and He loves you and you can serve Him and all of that, and that's great. But when it comes to a corporate setting like this, and you choose not to come here for these reasons, when you have the privilege and opportunity to do that, that becomes an issue. And we'll see why as we look. And I think the best place that we can do that is starting in Acts chapter 2. So turn with me there if you're not still there already. Think about this. This is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come and energized all of the apostles. They go out into the streets of Jerusalem and they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people from every country on the planet who are in the city of Jerusalem, and they don't speak the language. So guess what happens? As they begin to speak, the Holy Spirit uses their words and translates it into the language of the one who is hearing. The gift of tongues, the true gift of tongues. It's not some undiscernible kind of language. It is taking the Word of God in the language that that person can hear and understand by the person who is sharing it, who has never spoken that language in his life. A powerful thing was happening here in the city of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Peter opens up this entire dialogue about the history of the nation of Israel. Takes them all the way from creation to Moses, all the way into the promised land. He takes them all the way to this point in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 36. He's speaking to the house of Israel and all the people who have come there. In Acts 2 and verse 36, he says this: "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Boy, that hit them to the heart. We were the ones that crucified the Messiah, and now the Holy Spirit has opened up their heart to understand that and then to yield their lives to that same Christ and Messiah. So look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." You see, that's what the preaching and teaching of the Word of God does. It cuts somebody to the heart. It brings about a conviction or exhortation in their life when they hear the truth taught. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? We have now come to the understanding that we have crucified the Lord of glory. We killed our Messiah, and now we understand that. Thanks to you teaching us from the Scriptures, what do we do now?'" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And he was calling them, a whole bunch of them, out of this whole group of people that were there listening. He says, when you hear the truth and you know the truth, you respond to the truth, and it causes your heart to repent and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That happened to many of you when you came to Christ. At some point, you looked at your life and said, I sinned against a holy God. Somebody shared the gospel with me in such a way that I recognized for the first time that I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And I didn't have one. And I knew the wages of my sin was death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm embracing that. And I'm receiving Christ. And you did that. And that's brought you to where you are today. And then after that, you got baptized. You wanted to make an outward profession of something that's already happened in your heart. So you stood before people and you gave a short testimony about how you came to Christ. And then you were dunked underneath the water and you came back up. And people's hearts and lives were moved because of what you said and what you did. That's exactly what was happening here. And then when all that happens, look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that's the call for everyone today. You be saved from this perverse generation. Because it is getting worse and worse. And you need to be saved from it. If you're here today, you've never been born again. And then look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And on that day, 3,000 souls were added to that church. Can you imagine that? That's incredible. What these people did is they made a public profession of their faith in Christ, and then they got baptized, which is the act of obedience that's called to every believer who comes to Christ. And by the way, when you came to Christ in that time, you didn't have a baptistry like what we're going to have in our new church. You put on a white robe and you were paraded through the streets of Jerusalem and you went to the Jordan River, you went somewhere else and you got baptized and everybody in that town saw that happening to you. All of those Christ haters now know that you are siding with Christ. And you lost your job, you were persecuted, you were hated, and life became miserable for you. But you were the most contented person on the planet. Because now you had Christ in your life. Things were totally changed. You became a new creation. Old things were passed away. All things became new. And you didn't mind suffering for righteousness' sake. So what happened to them after they got baptized? What happened to them after they got saved? That's where verse 42 comes in. What do you do with that many people? Where do you meet? What do you do? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of the bread and in prayers. You know what they did? They started meeting together as a church. They gathered together in houses and in the temple. And we don't have that today. We have buildings, but there are some homes. But for the most part, we have this. They gathered together because they wanted to worship God. They came together collectively as a body of people to worship God. And notice that it says there in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. They never stopped. They devoted themselves continually is what that means. They've devoted themselves to their own spiritual growth and to the growth and the progress of the church that they involved themselves in the city of Jerusalem. Even during that time of persecution, that never stopped them. They never turned away. They never backed down. No matter what the cry was, even when their leaders were taken and arrested and beaten in the prison, that never stopped them. Matter of fact, when they got released, they praised God for being counted worthy, Acts says later on, for suffering for righteousness' sake. That's a legacy that carries on even to today. Even in the midst of the persecution, they continued steadfastly. in the spiritual development of themselves and the church. And they did it by focusing on four main areas as the foundation on which a church grows. And those four areas that the church focused on, the first New Testament church focused on, are the same things that we are to focus on. And because what happened as a result of them focusing on that is that brought other people to Christ, and the believers grew in their maturity and in their faith, and people came to Christ. And like verse 47 of Acts 2 says, the Lord added to that church daily because that church was doing what God wanted them to do. So we want to do what God wants us to do as a church today, to have that same kind of blessing, to have daily added people who are coming to Christ, people who are growing in their faith, people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. First of all, this church continued steadfastly, first of all, in the first of these four, in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. They were teaching the Word of God. They were teaching doctrinal truth. Teaching the Word of God is so foundational to the growth and the spiritual health of any Bible-believing church. And as you know, well know, a lot of churches are getting away from that. In a time that we ought to be calling them to the Word of God, to the doctrinal truth that it contains. Doctrine is simply a teaching about what the Bible says. We have a doctrinal statement back there about things that we hold to. We hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. We hold to the deity of Christ. We hold to the virgin birth. We hold to the way a church is formed and its leadership and the congregation. All of these things are doctrines in Scripture that we hold to. Every time you open the Word of God, no matter what it is, and there's a teaching there, we hold to that because that is the Word of God. That's foundational to any church. That's why 1 Peter 2:2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may what? Grow. You see, that's what happens. The Word of God is what grows you. Not a fellowship fun time together where everybody has a great time. It's a study of the Word of God that brings you to the place that challenges you and encourages you and exhorts you and admonishes you and brings you to that place where you are spiritually growing every single day. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, talking about the doctrinal truths, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You see, that's how it goes. You follow the doctrine, you live the doctrine, you teach the doctrine, they hear the doctrine, they follow the doctrine, they live the doctrine, they teach it, and on and on and on it goes. That's why he goes on in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4 to say, command and teach them. That's why you are privileged to have people in that back room there who open up the Word of God to your kids. And they don't just play games and have fun. The souls of those children are precious to them, as your souls are to us as we preach and teach the Word of God. There's nothing else that we can do that would be any better than that. One writer said, the church cannot operate on truth it is not taught, and believers cannot function on principles they have not learned. Well, that is true, isn't it? You can't live what you don't know. Another thing the church is supposed to do, a second thing, that they are to continue steadfastly in. Not only are they to continue steadfastly in teaching the Word of God and doctrine, we are to continue steadfastly in fellowship. That coming together of born-again believers. And by the way, that word fellowship, it's koinonia. And it's a really neat, intimate kind of word. It means more than just spending time together socially or just spending time together at a meal. It is far more than that. It is us as born-again believers coming together as one or two or an entire congregation. It's practicing the one another's in Scripture. I would encourage you to look in the New Testament and look for that phrase, one another. And your heart would be blessed and encouraged about all of the places in Scripture that we are called to do for one another. And that's what this is talking about. It's a fellowship of believers that comes together intentionally ministering to one another. It's more than talking about football games and sports and golf and hunting. There's nothing wrong with that. And believe me, it's okay to do that. But don't stop there. Go down into the lives of people where you minister the Word of God in a fellowship way that makes a difference. It's coming together in the fellowship of worship that we're doing right now, Psalm 34:3 says. It's partaking of the Lord's table together, 1 Corinthians 10:17 says. That's an act of fellowship. It's praying together in fellowship, 2 Corinthians 1:11 says and Ephesians 6:18 says. It's exhorting one another all the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25 says. It's spending time together and encouraging one another and exhorting each other to love and to good works. It's challenging each other with, hey, how have you ministered to the Lord this week? How's He ministered to you? What's going on in your life? Being able to open up with each other in an intimate kind of fellowship that builds us up. That fellowship is a mutual comfort and edification of one another, as 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11 tell us. It's a mutual sympathy and kindness for one another in fellowship that Romans 12:15 and Ephesians 4:32 says. It's a mutual love and concern for others, as 1 Corinthians 12:26 and 27 says. It is so much more than just getting together and talking randomly. And some people today call that fellowship, and it's really not. Again, I'm not opposed to doing that. But why not invest in the lives of the people you're talking to rather than just these superficial things that have no eternal value whatsoever? So this church taught doctrine, this church fellowshiped together in a very intimate way. And thirdly, this church also broke bread together. They celebrated the Lord's table together, or they communed together. That's what that talking about the breaking of bread there is. It's talking about a communion with Christ that we all have together, that we're going to do here in just a few minutes. It enters into a communion with Christ, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. It says this, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. That's what we're doing together when we come and celebrate this table. We're remembering what Christ has done, and it's a fellowship that we have together and a communion we have together with each other and with Christ. And we do it in a certain way because that's what the doctrines and the teaching of Scripture call us to do. All of this comes together. And finally, the fourth thing that we're called to do is to continue steadfastly in prayer. This church was a praying church because they recognized the power of prayer. They recognized the sovereignty of God in moving on behalf of those who faithfully prayed. And we just finished studying 1 Thessalonians, and we saw that that was a praying church. We saw that Paul was praying for them, and they were praying for Paul. And I know many of you pray too. You are a praying people. We experience that. We know that. People in the congregation experience that because you labor for them. You come alongside them in prayer. That's what we're called to do. Those are the foundation in which a church is going to grow. Those four things. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the foundation. So let me ask this question again. Why do people come to church? Why should we come to church? Why do you come to church? I can tell you some biblical reasons why we should, and then we can look at our own lives and say, good, I'm right where I should be. Or, well, I think I need to do something different here. Whatever it might be. Let me just suggest some things to you. These aren't my ideas. These come right out of Scripture. One reason why we should come to church is because we are all called to assemble together for each other. Do you realize that? You're not here for what you can get out of this. You're here for what you can put into this as well. How you can minister to all of us. And that's why we're going to look at the whole area of spiritual gifts, because this really puts this whole thing into perspective. But you are called here for us, and us for you. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says this: "Let us consider one another in order to stir up one another to love and to good works, and exhorting one another all the more as we see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." It says, let us consider one another. You know what that phrase means? It means, let us think about others. When you come to this church, who do you think about? Is your mind thinking about other people, how you can minister to them and encourage them and exhort them and encourage them to works of service and whatever it might be? That's what we're called to do when we walk through those doors. We're to encourage them to love and to good works. All the more exhorting each other as we see the day approaching. And we know it is, as we've seen in our studies in the past. The day of Christ's coming is near, and the day of persecution is rapidly growing. And I can't think of a better place to come than this place to be encouraged and exhorted and to loved, in a place that you can't find most any place else. But if you're not here, we don't get that. Another reason we're called to come to church is because who's going to equip who? And we are here to be equipped to be able to serve and to be able to grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, this whole area is talking about spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 11, "And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And this is the gifting of certain people in leadership and influence in the church. And he says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So we come to church so we can be equipped, so we can serve, so we can minister to one another, so we can edify the body. We can't do that if we're not here. Everybody misses out when you're not here, because you're not there doing what God has called you to do. And we have an obligation to you then to equip you to do that. Those pastors and teachers, those evangelists, those people who share doctrine, they do that in such a way to equip you to be able to minister to one another. And that's been a real challenge in my heart lately. And so, and when somebody asked me about this whole area of spiritual gifts, this falls right into that. So what we want to do then is equip you by helping you to know what your spiritual gift is, to know what spiritual gifts are, how they are to be used, and all of those things. Another reason we should go to church is because we're a family. We should want to be together, shouldn't we? In Ephesians 2:19 it says, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We're a household together. You realize that? Look at your own household. You love each other, you care for each other, and even sometimes you have to discipline those in the house, and that's okay. But the bottom line is love. And you encourage, and you strengthen, and you provide. You do all those things that you would do in your own family that you would do in your church family as well, too. That's why Galatians 6:10 calls us a household of faith. I love it when I come to my family here. It's a great time for us to be ministered to and to minister to one another in a family setting such as this. A lot of people don't have that. And when somebody comes into this church and they see this, that speaks volumes, believe me. Another reason we should go to church is that we can express obedience to the one great commandment. And that is Mark 12:30. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And let me ask you this, how can we love God with all of that when we're unwilling to go to the place that is so important to Him and that Christ shed His blood for, as Acts 20 and 1 Timothy 3 said? This is a great place for us to express our love to God in Christ like we can no other. One writer said this, and I really appreciate this. Is God your greatest love and highest priority? Going to church is one way of demonstrating that. A quick, unreluctant willingness to turn your back on the worship of God in order to work, attend ball games, including children's ball games, entertain guests, participate in recreational sports, and so forth, may indicate to family and friends and others that God really is not your first love. Or it may indicate that you are willing to let those who do not love God or care about His kingdom's activities determine your priorities, set your schedule, and keep you from the worship and work of God. When He's absolutely right, and we are seeing that more and more today, and I see that with our young people being pulled in every direction. But he goes on to say this, in high school, I played 4 sports. My parents came to every game and every sport, no matter how inconvenient the timing or how far the drive, except the out-of-town Sunday baseball games that were scheduled at a time requiring that they miss church. Because they came to all the other games, I knew that they loved me. But because they didn't come to the ones that conflicted with their worship of God, I knew that they loved Him more than they loved me, and that was critical for me to know and to see. That is absolutely right. If you look at the churches in the book of Revelation, and you see Christ, how He is portrayed there. He is holding the leadership in His hand, and He is walking in the midst of the churches that represent all of the churches of all ages, Revelation 2:1 says. Why would we not want to be in the place that He is at and that He loves so dearly? Another reason why we should come to church is because going to church is following the example of Christ. Luke 4:16 says this. It's interesting. And as His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day, that's where you would find Christ ministering the Word of God or being ministered to, teaching, whatever He was doing. He went to that place of worship. And think about this. People say today, I can't always go to church because I have too many things to do. I'm too busy. Well, if we only came to church when we had nothing else to do and we weren't busy, this church would be empty, right? We've all got things to do. We've all got priorities that we need to set when it comes to everything that goes on in our lives. And I understand that. Sometimes those are very difficult to juggle. But when we look at Jesus Christ, as His custom was, He was a very busy guy. He had a lot of things to do. Healing the sick, raising the dead, walking from town to town, ministering to people, bringing people to a saving knowledge of God, doing all of these things all day long and all night long. He spent nights in prayer. He spent days ministering to His disciples and all people. But on that Sabbath day, He stopped everything. And as His custom was, He went to that place. Another reason we should go to church is because it allows us to hear in person the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times in Scripture, over and over again, it is somebody opening the Word of God and sharing it with people in a corporate setting. You go back all the way to Nehemiah 8 and you see them open up the Word of God. And what they did is they opened up the Word of God, they read it, and then they explained it, and then they gave the sense of it. That's what we try to do here, is we read the Word of God, we explain it, we give the sense of it, and then we challenge you to live that in your lives. Just like the challenge is for me when I study this to apply it to my own life. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what a church ought to be doing. That's the business of any Bible-believing church. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, the message to save those who believe. And to the world, that is a foolish thing. When some people come in here who are unbelievers, they say, this is foolishness. Well, that's because you have a heart of unbelief. Many of us, and I know for myself, I thought it was foolishness till one day God opened my heart. And I also know that the Word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes what He intended to do. Whether it's aroma of life unto life or death unto death, it will accomplish something in somebody's life. And you have the privilege and opportunity of coming here to hear that from somebody alive and has the desire and the hunger for you and for each other to be in that place, whether it's here or in Sunday school or in a Bible study somewhere. Think about this. When people come into a corporate setting like this and the Word of God is being taught, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says this in verse 25 and verse 24. But if all prophesy, this is talking about foretelling the Word of God, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That can't happen anywhere else. That comes in a corporate setting when the Word of God is being taught, when there's fellowship, when there's prayer, when there's all of these things coming together that involve you and me and the power of God and the Holy Spirit that energizes and makes all of this come to pass. That's why Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, why the pastors and teachers teach the Word of God so that people will come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our greatest desire, is to see everybody in Christ's likeness. And then some people say, well, I can get that at home from my TV preacher. Well, in some cases you can, but in many cases you cannot. And let me ask you this, what accountability does that man have to you? And what accountability do you have to that man? Now I'm not saying you can't or shouldn't do that, because believe me, I do. And there's some very brilliant, godly men out there who teach the Word of God, who you learn a lot from. But don't let that supplement or take the place of what goes on in here. Because it's more than just this. It's all of us coming together with the one another's in all of these things. Because quite frankly, if you get bored with him or somebody knocks at your door or you have to go to the bathroom, you just get up and go or get something to eat. Or if you have a DVR, maybe you can pause it. But you know, you have no obligation there. You can do the same thing here, I guess. you don't, and I appreciate that. But It's one of those things where there's accountability that you have to me and I have to you in my preparation and study and presenting of this, and you hearing it, understanding it, learning it, and applying it, and together we grow as a church. But aside from all of this, this was just a preface to what I want to share with you. One of the reasons that we are called to come together, because a church will die without it, a church will not grow, a church will atrophy if the people who come together are not using their spiritual gifts. And so next week, what I want to do is I want us to look at some different aspects of spiritual gifts. What are they? What are mine? How do I know what they are? How do I know how to use them? Where do I use them? All of those things we want to look at and answer. So we have given it to you, and now we say to you, okay, we want you to minister to this body. And because of that, we want to take it a step further. Once we do that, and once we equip you the best that we can, then we want to give you some ministry opportunities in where you can use what you feel is your spiritual gift. And I think that's just the obvious next step when we do something like this. But that's for next time. So let's pray.